Pleasant good morning to each of you. If you'd like to open your Bibles with us, we're going to be studying today from Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting, we hope that you'll study along with us and open your Bibles. If you have any questions about anything that is said or examined, I hope that you'll speak to me afterwards, or one of the members here would be happy to answer any questions you might have from the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, Scripture says that we're to resist Satan firm in your faith. The King James there says to be steadfast in faith, in your faith. Resisting Satan and his temptations is something I think we can all relate to. As the child of God, Satan would love nothing better than to cause us to fall. And we must not deceive ourselves, but understand that's his desire, and that's the purpose of the temptation. Resistance is not optional. If we want to remain faithful, we must resist. Too often, our problem, in my mind, is that we don't have the desire to resist. It's a lot easier to just give in. It's easy to delude ourselves to thinking, I have resisted, when I've put up some kind of token effort that's very minimal, and then I give in. Resistance is a total rebellion against the temptation. It includes feelings of revulsion, determination, and protection of our own soul. Perhaps even anger that the temptation would even come to pull me away from God. We are to resist Satan firm in our faith. And the Bible's not left us empty-handed in our fight against Satan. We're given some specific tools for specific purposes. We all know the passage of Scripture we're going to be studying today because we've all studied it before. And while it is a very important passage, I believe we often miss the importance, miss the truths, miss the encouragement because of the imagery that's found in the passage. This passage tells us how to defeat Satan and how to use these tools in resisting him. So read with me from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I believe most of us are quick to remember the armor of God from this passage. We often teach it to our children with images of Roman soldiers. But we seldom remember why this is given. Verse 11 says, it's so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The armor is for the purpose of resisting Satan. The schemes of the devil are the plots that he uses to bring about the downfall of the faithful. To prevent this, we are to use this gospel armor that he describes. Verse 13 says, with the armor we'll be able to stand firm. The King James there says to withstand. So picture yourself wearing the armor of God as the host of Satan's army comes charging at you. With God's armor, you can withstand that assault. You can withstand any assault. You can remain standing firm. We can resist the temptation. To resist firm in our faith, 1 Peter 5:9, has to include using the things being spoken of here in Ephesians 6. The scriptures go on to identify specifically when this armor is to be used. Verse 13, in the evil day. Now, some will try to see the evil day in this passage as some kind of apocryphal indication of the time when Christ will return and wage war against the beast, and pointing to imagery from Revelation to get an incorrect understanding. I don't think it's anything complicated like that. Any day we are tempted to turn away from God is an evil day. For Satan to try and cause a believer to sin is evil. So anytime that's done, it's evil. And the evil day. I think we need to see temptation as it is presented in Scripture. It is evil. We would perhaps be more repulsed by temptation instead of lured if we could see it was evil. So we have to see past the candy coating and see the poison and rottenness at the core of the temptation. And I believe it's only then that we're truly going to resist as we need to. Another important point here in Ephesians 6 is that Satan's schemes are going to come. Therefore, we put on the armor that we might be able to stand. Paul emphasizes this point by reiterating it three times, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14. Standing is important. Satan wants to knock us down. I have to keep standing. To be able to stand, I need to take the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God, depending on your translation. I need every piece of it. I need to protect myself completely. I can't neglect any part of it. It's only then that I can say in verse 13, I have done everything. Once that armor is in place, then all that's left is for me to stand. That refers back to verse 10 about being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, don't depend on your own strength. Don't depend on your own ability to resist Satan. Stand with God's help. I don't know if there's a more encouraging message than that I could give you this morning. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but this passage about putting on the gospel armor is not stated as a suggestion or something optional. As a member of the Lord's army, we're required to outfit ourselves for battle. The command's clear. Put it on. Why do we doubt the wisdom of God? Why do we question the instruction of God? Why do we neglect the command of God to put it on? We sometimes choose to be unprotected from the schemes of Satan, appearing as an easy target for him to knock over, almost asking Satan to attack us because we're not prepared for battle. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Scripture says. He commands us to put on the armor. And every moment that we stall from ignorance or because of excuses gives Satan more of an opportunity to defeat us. Once the Christian has the sense of the need to wear the armor, the instruction in verse 13 and 14 is to stand firm. And that's the purpose of wearing it, that I can stand. If you want to stand firm, as this passage is speaking of, you have to first determine you're going to stand. Many will put on the armor of God, but lack the courage to stand. Standing in God's armor is going to identify you as a Christian target for Satan's schemes. Oh, you think you can stand. You think you are with God. Here come the attacks. That evil day comes on everyone, but I think Satan's trying harder to knock down the one who is resisting. But we can resist with the armor. So the picture painted in Ephesians 6 is one of a Christian who is standing for the truth, successfully resisting Satan because of the tools of resistance that God has given him, that he's wearing. Now let's take a look at what these tools are, this gospel armor, as it's described in this passage. In verse 14, it speaks of having girded our loins with truth. If we're going to actually stand against Satan, we first need to be someone who is totally convinced in our own mind. Being personally convicted about the truth is what should surround us and envelop us. The lack of hypocrisy, the total commitment to the gospel has to be the atmosphere in which we live if we want to be able to stand firm and resist Satan. This tool enables us to see our soul as God sees us. Our spiritual vision is not clouded by self-deception or pride or other worldly passions. The truthful assessment of ourselves is essential if we want to be able to stand firm. How can we determine if we've fallen if we can't truly examine our own heart? How can we know if we don't compare ourselves with the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test." We have to be enveloped in the truth, wrapped it around us. Verse 14 also says we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Christian heart is the mind. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 23 and 27. A breastplate protects the heart. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. Though we could be injured in the appendages and live, generally if the torso is damaged, the loss of life is more certain. That was truly obvious at the time that this was originally written. To consider the breastplate as protecting our spiritual heart, I think, is appropriate because of what we see in Romans 10:10, that with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Righteousness is the concept of being right with God and doing right. If the desire to do right and be right is not in our heart, we're never going to be successful in defeating Satan. It just won't happen. You won't see the reason to. Our attitude should be this overwhelming compulsion that I have to be right with God. When coupled with an honest heart that can evaluate if that is truly the case in my life, righteous living is the tool used to guard our soul from loss. I think Noah could be seen as a man who wore the breastplate of righteousness, not allowing the world's unrighteousness to penetrate his armor. He was righteous before God. You could probably say the same thing of the biblical characters of Job, Daniel, certainly of Jesus. How foolish to think that I might be willing to stand against Satan, knowing my heart is not right with God. How hypocritical to say I'm a soldier in the Lord's army and not agree with God. It is sad but true that good men allow gaps in their armor, which Satan takes advantage of. We would do well to learn from righteous men like Peter and David, whose righteousness was at times weakened. Righteousness is not something we put on and take off, although in a sense it's something we decide to do. Righteousness is who we are. It is a defining characteristic of a Christian. Righteousness, doing right and being right with God, becomes so much a part of us that we no longer question many of the things that we do, because we made that decision a long time ago. We're going to do what God says, and that's become our habit. And we don't even question, well, why do I do that? Well, I do that because God says it's right. We don't have to think through that anymore. And that enables us to resist Satan because of our habits of righteous living that are ingrained and established in us. When a decision has to be made, we choose righteousness. And Satan is left with nowhere to attack. The breastplate of righteousness deflects the advances and protects our heart. It's very important that we understand this. Verse 15 is one a lot of people struggle to understand in our text, in Ephesians chapter 6, that we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can read a lot of people's different ideas as to the meaning of this phrase, from the complete to what I would think is the absolute absurd. I think the most simplistic approach is best. Soldiers from this time wore sandals into battle. They would often have a piece of thick leather or metal over their shin to protect them. But their feet, being just a piece of leather, was slippery. So they would put nails in the bottom of their sandals. And it would have the effect of our athletic shoes today, where we have cleats and other things to create traction as they were in battle. The Christian is to prepare his footing with the gospel of peace. The word preparation is seen in verse 15. And we have to see that the preparation is the key to the defense against the schemes of Satan. When the attack comes, you don't have time to take off your sandals and pound some nails into the, put them back on. You got to do that before the attack comes. Soldiers are always training. Our military today speaks of being in a state of preparedness. And that's a good idea for us as Christians. They are ready for conflict, and we must constantly train and be prepared, because we don't know when that evil day will come, but we know it will. We don't reach a point when we know all we need to know. We have to continually grow in our knowledge of God and how to overcome the evil one, how to be righteous with God. The phrase "the gospel of peace" is at the end of verse 15. And I believe the gospel of peace are the nails that we put in the bottom of our sandals. The gospel gives us the sure footing in the evil day. That no matter which way the winds of controversy or social climate may blow, we can stand firm in the knowledge of God and be righteous in His sight, because He's told us what is right. He's told us how to live before Him. So it seems to me that the better we prepare, the more sure our footing becomes, which enables me to stand. Resistance and armor doesn't do any good if you can't maintain sure footing. Satan's going to push us over if we don't have the sure footing. So the Christian desperately needs to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That brings us to verse 16, speaking of the shield of faith that we take up. A shield is an ultimate defensive tool. Our President Trump said in January of this year that he directed the military to begin construction of the Iron Dome defense shield for our country. We understand that language. The importance of a shield, the value of it. Shields do vary in size and shape, depending on who is behind it and what it is supposed to protect us from. The same is true for the Christian. Our shield is our faith. I imagine Abraham having a huge shield. While I could read of others in Scripture who seem to have a puny little shield, you know, like this big, that they're trying to stand behind. Their shield didn't do them much good, or no good. Joshua and Caleb's shields kept them from being afraid of the giants in the Promised Land. The size of the figurative shield depends on who it belongs to. Our spiritual shield, we need to understand, should grow. Peter serves as a good example. His smaller shield allowed him to take his eyes off Jesus and sink when he was, in fact, walking on the water. His shield was somewhat larger in that he followed Jesus after he had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went into the enemy's camp. Pardon me. But he still denied Christ while warming himself at the enemy's fire. His faith continued to grow, and he spoke boldly on the day of Pentecost, and then later revealed to the other apostles how God had included the Gentiles in salvation through Christ in Acts chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The word assurance, I think, is more correctly translated in the King James translation. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's what stands beneath the things that we are hoping for. And it is the evidence of things we've not yet seen. We could say this a different way. Everything is built on our faith. It's what stands underneath everything. We put our trust in the promises of God in regards to eternal life and overcoming the wicked one. Faith is capable of making us strong, like we have a big shield to stand behind that nothing can penetrate. But faith must be constant. Again in verse 10, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we can stand firm because of what God can do, what He has promised to do for those who trust Him and obey Him. A wavering faith is condemned in James chapter 1 and verse 6, and it must be seen as dangerous and detrimental to our spiritual health. The only kind of faith commended in Scripture is the constant faith. So we can read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, that says, "By this faith, the men of old gained approval from God." And Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to point out many specific examples of those whose confidence, trust, and faith was in God, who received the approval of God. The battle we fight against Satan never ends in this life. There doesn't come a time when we get to put our shield down. We've always got to be prepared to defend ourselves. Imagine the frustration of continually attacking your enemy to find him always ready to defend his position. I would that every Christian could be that ready. Because God says that's the way we're supposed to be. And that's the way we can be if we pay attention to the teaching here in Ephesians 6. Faith is such an important tool in our resistance because this passage says, with it we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I don't know if you've done any research into the old war techniques of this time period, the first century and a little before, but the most effective weapon was the bowman. They would stand behind the battlefront and they would loft 600 arrows to come down on the enemy side of the battle line and just devastate them. But then they got the bright idea to put something flammable on the end of that arrow and light it on fire, and they'd sling it in a big volley like that. And just the glancing blow would cause all of the liquid flammable stuff to splash on you. Didn't have to penetrate. You'd burn up. Devastating weapons. We lose some of that concept when we hear about the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's talking about the deadliest weapon they knew at that time in battle. We can extinguish all the flaming arrows. If you like to underline, that's the word I underline. All. Every single attempt will be extinguished. It's not just going to not hit me. It's not even going to be on fire anymore. When Satan shoots his most daring temptation at us, our shield is able to extinguish it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear, but will provide the way of escape. The confidence for our faith comes from God's strength and God's power. Romans 8 and 31 clearly says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not even Satan can be against us. The Roman army also developed and defeated enemies through a group defense with their shields, and I just mentioned this in passing here. While many temptations come to us when we are alone as the only Christian, we can see the value of spending time with fellow Christians. It's easier when we band and stand together. It's one of the benefits and purposes that I believe God has given us for being part of a local congregation and assembling ourselves together, that we can become joined and stronger with fellow Christians. So what condition is your shield in? Are you ready for the fight? Satan's out to get us, and we have to be ready. Again, in our text in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says we need to take the helmet of salvation. As a tool in resisting, the helmet represents the hope of salvation. The hope is founded on the promise of God. If I don't have the hope of salvation, then why would I ever begin to fight against Satan? Why resist him if I don't have any hope? But we do have hope. Through Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sin and an eternal home in heaven with God. John 14 and verse 2, Jesus says, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When the evil day comes, our hope may become shaken. And that's when I have to dwell on the promises of God and think about the things he's promised. Because God keeps all his promises. Don't lose heart. Don't lose sight of the salvation when you're in the thick of the fight. That's what the battle's all about. During the evil day, when we have to tighten that chin strap one more notch, so it's not going to be dislodged, our hope of eternal salvation. With hope in our heart and God's promises before our eyes, I think we can even better resist Satan. Verse 17 then speaks of taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. While primarily an offensive weapon, a sword can also be used defensively to push aside an attempted thrust. We can make the temptation of no effect by using the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted of Satan. Three times. Each temptation was met with the scripture, which served to totally destroy Satan's scheme and render it useless. We read of Paul doing the same thing in the book of Romans, repeatedly going to the Old Testament for proof and verification of the truth in Christ Jesus. We see not only how he was prepared with the gospel of peace, but how he wielded the sword of the Spirit to accurately teach the truth in all righteousness, by inspiration, of course. As quickly as temptation enters into our thinking, an appropriate passage from Scripture should be ringing out in our mind. Almost as if two swords clashed. Here's the temptation. Here's what Scripture says. And you won't give in to the temptation. We might not know Scripture word for word. That's ideal. But the general thought and the nugget of truth in that passage is enough to help us resist in the evil day. The sword doesn't do any good to the soldier who doesn't know how to use it. So it is for the Christian who doesn't know what the Bible says. We have to be ever learning, ever thinking to advance our knowledge to the point we can effectively defend against Satan with the sword of the Spirit. Finally, in our text, I've included verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Many do not view prayer as a piece of the gospel armor, since there's no illustrative picture associated with it. But I would argue prayer is essential in our tools to resist Satan. We're tempted in finding ourselves under a spiritual attack. We defend ourselves and we ask for help. That seems extremely logical. Resistance often takes help if we're not too proud to ask for it. I would encourage you to ask God. Perhaps other Christians as well. Sometimes the simple plea to ask God to increase our faith can be of great help in resisting temptation. Prior to Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, he was praying. Prior to entering battle, Joshua and Caleb prayed. While Stephen was being stoned, he prayed. Over and over in Scripture, we see the faithful of God praying, especially in difficult times in their lives when Satan was most likely to attack. We need to cultivate prayer in our own lives, which is appropriate for those who have faith. We don't generally pray like the men of old we see recorded in Scripture. We fill our time with incidentals and distractions, which might be better off left alone, and devote ourselves to prayer. I'm convinced that's going to help us defeat Satan. When we're speaking to God 3 times a day, 6 times a day, 9 times a day, 12 times a day, whatever, we're not going to dismiss his watchful eye in the evil day. We're going to think first like Joseph did, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was the first thought he had when the temptation came to him. God's going to be the forefront of our thinking. His commands will be impressed upon us. Prayer drains out all of the force out of Satan's attacks and leaves them open to scrutiny as the unlawful, rebellious acts that they are. And it makes our vision super clear about that. I believe we need to think more about resisting Satan. What we need to be able to do is to stand against the schemes in the evil day. And that's only accomplished by putting on the gospel armor. what I'm calling the tools of resistance. And they are personal honesty, a dedication to doing right and being right with God, being grounded firmly in God's Word, believing with all your heart and your soul and your mind, keeping the hope of heaven ever before your eyes, knowing what God has taught so that we can recognize false doctrine and not be deceived, and praying on a regular basis. Only then are we going to be able to stand against Satan and overcome the temptation. These are very weighty and important things for us to consider. Ephesians 6 is truly not a children's Bible class lesson. It's an adult lesson. Most children are not tempted by the devil yet. They don't know the difference between right and wrong yet. I think we're correct to teach them those things in advance so that they know about them in advance. But this is for us as adults who have felt the temptation of Satan before. And we know it's coming again. These are important. Because all of this is centered on the eternal destiny of our soul. I want to go to heaven. And I believe you do too. That means I must be the enemy of Satan at all costs. Doesn't matter what it costs me in this life. I have to be his enemy. I have to be against him every single time. Do you believe you are Satan's enemy? Are you one of God's faithful? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that you can understand that you are not wearing God's armor. Satan understands you're on his side, even if you don't think you are. I urge you to make a commitment to God today to decide that you're going to be his servant and obedient to his will in all things. I urge you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of your belief, you will confess him before men, repent of your sin, and be baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. Baptism is where we receive the forgiveness of our sin, which we all need. Make that commitment today. And all of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe we can commit ourselves to resisting Satan more. That's a good way to take the lesson today. It may be you're not resisting Satan, that you cannot. We understand we can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and anything else. We have to serve God solely and completely. Be obedient to his will. Friendship with the world makes us the enemy of God. There's no gray area in between. We have to serve God. If you're not resisting Satan, you are in fact and are in fact in sin, then you're not pleasing God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to seek the Lord's forgiveness in prayer, and you need to begin strengthening yourself with the passage of Ephesians 6 and doing all of those things that it's talking about in your life. If we can help you in any way to serve God better, come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.